30 to 33 religious zealot. Who's going to hire somebody like Simon? What's he going to do? Simon, what's he going to do after Jesus is gone? I mean, these guys are in shock. So Jesus takes this time to teach them that he is the vine. And he does this in a very poignant way. And at the end of chapter 14, he says, let us rise from go to here. So they're eating this meal. He's talked to them about, you know, one of you will betray me. I'm going away. I'm bringing the helper in to comfort you. But he said, let's rise and walk. He said, you know, we've been eating. You're probably getting a little sleepy. Let's just take a walk around and just think things through and talk about it some more. And if you were in Jerusalem in AD 30, as they walked by the temple, you would have seen a large mural painted on the side of the temple of a vine and clusters of grapes. And it was so large that the clusters of grapes were the size of a man. So I think Jesus uses as a teaching tool to say, I am the true vine. At that time, Israel thought, I'm the true vine. I'm God's vine. In Psalm 80, verses 7 through 11, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. This is a common motif the Jews had. They thought they were the vine. Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. And again in Jeremiah 2:21a, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. So this is conception that Israel is the true vine of God. But what did that vine do? If you go back to those same three passages, God says, you're not the true vine in Psalm 80. The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in her field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down in from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, for the son whom he made strong for himself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. And in Isaiah, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it for grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. And even more graphically in Jeremiah, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Jesus is going to teach them that he is the true vine. He's not a vine. He's not even a true vine. Many will say there are counterfeits. There's many ways to God. But Christ says he is the true vine. There are no alternatives, no other ways to follow. How do we know that Jesus is the true vine? Do we take just his word for it? Take the testimony of Gabriel when he spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. Gabriel also spoke to Joseph in chapter 1 of Matthew, verses 20 to 22. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Ghost. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. We have the testimony of the apostles. Peter, as he's standing before the Sanhedrin, said, "There's no other name given unto heaven whereby we may be saved." He's speaking for his life. He's going to take the easy way out if he can. But he's bearing witness to Christ as the only true way. And Paul says a similar thing when he's talking before Agrippa, before many people, many times. He says, if the resurrection didn't happen, we're among the most to be pitied. We're foolish. Why are we doing this if Christ is not raised from the dead? We have the testimony of the Father three times from heaven. "This is my Son. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And of course, we have the testimony of Christ himself in John 8:58. "Before Abraham was, I am." Also, he says, "I and the Father are one." How does Jesus manifest himself as that true vine? Number one, he always does the will of his Father. John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Secondly, he is the true source of life. "I come that they may have life and have it abundantly," in John 10:10. John 8:46, "He bears more fruit." He bears true fruit. "Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" And just as a vine bears fruit to squeeze into grapes, Jesus sheds his blood for us. In him, Paul writes in Ephesians, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Well, if Jesus is the true vine, in verse 1, we see also that his Father is the vine dresser. I think it's an overlooked part of the verse. I think in the evangelical world, we've done a fantastic job of talking about Christ in a salvific way. Christ for salvation, but I think the Father's often overlooked, and the Spirit as well. We're so afraid of emotionalism. We're so afraid of being seen as being charismatic or Pentecostal. We don't talk much about the Spirit, but we do focus well on Jesus. But Jesus, over 20 times, just in chapter 14, mentions the Father. And 5 times in this chapter, he'll mention the Father as well. Some common misconceptions about the Father is he didn't have to bargain with Jesus to do this, to come to the earth and be crucified and pay that penalty. And Jesus didn't have to sneak around behind the Father's back to do this. The Father wasn't holding us hostage for Jesus to do this. And the Father didn't have to entice or woo the Son to leave heaven and go to earth. It has always been the Father's plan to redeem us. I think it's worth looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he, the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his," that is the Father's will, "to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved." God, the true vine dresser, always his plan to love you. The vine dresser preserves and tends the vine. He doesn't just leave it alone. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." So if Jesus is the true vine and God is the vine dresser, what comes next? Verse 2. "For every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Dead branches are pruned away." And I think Jesus spoke this here to help alleviate their fears of that announcement he'd made, "One of you will betray me." And they're thinking, is this person going to lose their salvation? Are they lost their, they've fallen from grace? What's happened here? And I think he's saying this, and I'll say this again in verse 6, that those who profess Christ but not possess Christ are not true branches, are not truly God's children. There are going to be people in the church, some people call them tares from the parable of the wheat and the tares, that just do not believe Christ, but yet still seem to follow him. I think it's worth looking at John 6, verses 60 and then 64 to 66. Jesus is speaking about the bread of heaven, and my flesh is true flesh and my blood is true drink. And a lot of people had a hard time understanding this. When his disciples heard this in verse 60, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There are going to be those who just leave Christ. There are going to be those that will betray Christ, like Judas. Some will be evident now, like a Judas. Some will not until the judgment day. Matthew 7, "Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Either way, whether we see it or not, and we may not see it till the judgment day, Numbers 32, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out." Well, if God prunes away the true branch, the false branches, the dead branches, he prunes back his true children to bear more fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This should give us great assurance and comfort that the Father will tend the vine. He doesn't just plant it and go away. In the 18th century, there was a form of religious thought called deism, and a lot of our founding fathers had this philosophy that God was this fantastic clockmaker, to use an allegory, and we built this wonderful clock and then just started it up and then walked away from it and let it run on its own. And they thought that God was like that. He created this beautiful world, set it in motion, filled it with people, plants, and good things, and just walked away to let it run like it can. But the Father tends the vine. He cares about his garden. He's not passive in his oversight. And even more importantly, as the Father, the vine dresser, he owns the garden. He has every interest to be invested in it. The Father's vine dresser always does what is best for the branches so they bear fruit. The Father's, the vine dresser, controls the garden. God knows, and God places us where we need to be in the garden and directs what will happen to us. Our life is not happenstance. He waters us, he fertilizes us, he provides the sun, the nourishment we need. In a practical way, the Father's vine dresser gives us his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit as the comforter. He gives us the church to be gathered and perfected and hear his word proclaimed. He gives us the sacraments to nourish our souls. And he gives us the gift of prayer that we may speak with him and he may speak with us. Are we making use of the means of grace, or are we abusing the means of grace God is giving us? Pruning can be painful, but it always has a purpose. He prunes us when we stray, maybe taking away something or putting us in a situation where we can grow, or he prunes us to keep us from straying so we do not stray from him. But he always prunes us to be more fruitful. It's not a punitive measure. It's not a harsh, capricious pruning, but it's to grow in grace. Pruning may hurt, but it's always done in his love. Hebrews 12, and I encourage you to read this whole chapter later. Verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So if Jesus is the true vine, the Father's the vine dresser, dead branches are removed, and the true children, his branches, are pruned to bear more fruit. We lastly see in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. God's word produces cleansing in our hearts. His word cleans us. God has ordained the reading and preaching of the word as the ordinary means of salvation. Paul in Romans 10, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Because of that, we are to continue in his word so that we may grow and bear fruit. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division and soul of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And as Paul so wisely exhorts Timothy in chapter 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This passage should appear to us or come to us as a mirror, and we should look at this passage and see, where are we in this passage? We're obviously not the vine, and we're not the vine dresser, but are we a dead branch, or are we in Christ as a true branch of Christ? Jesus spoke in chapter 3 to a man and said, you must be born again. And when he spoke to Nicodemus, he did not speak to what appeared to be the most reprehensible, vile, obvious sinner, that someone who could be seen as an extortionist or a child molester or abused children or stole from widows and orphans, but as one who Jesus called a teacher of Israel, probably one of the most learned men in all of Israel. It appeared to be the most righteous, and said, you must be born again. This passage should show us to examine our hearts and to look if we are in Christ. This passage should be an encouragement to us. As we saw in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work will complete it in Christ Jesus. And as Paul also says to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, that you were created for good works, that you would walk in them. And lastly, the passage should ask us to look at ourselves and challenge us, are you bearing true fruit? The Reverend Dr. Jason has asked me to preach here in May, and I'd like to continue this passage. Originally, I was going to preach on verses 1 through 11, and I just, after starting to prepare, I thought, this is just not going to happen. I thought, well, I'll condense it down to like 1 through 5, and even that was really too much to preach at one time, and I didn't want to do injustice and have you, instead of feasting, just taking nibbles off the vine. I'd encourage you to read the rest of this chapter, especially the first 11 verses. And we're going to talk next time about abiding in Christ and how we're to bear fruit and how that happens. And also look at passages like Galatians 5 and Romans 12 and 2 Peter chapter 1. Just great passages where we bear true fruit in Christ Jesus for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are aware of how weak we are in our own strength, that we are very poor vessels to expressing our love, expressing our desire to serve you. But we get true strength only through you, through the vine of Jesus Christ. We are nourished. We are fed. And through the vine of Jesus, we bear fruit for you. We don't bear fruit on our own. A branch can't bear its own fruit. It has to bear it through the vine. Place us in Christ. Keep us in Christ. And if there are those here that do not know that, give them that desire to call upon you, to trust in you, and give them that faith, that repentance, and regenerate their heart, that they can say they are truly a child of yours before it's too late and they're cut from the vine, plucked off and thrown into the fire. In your name we pray. Amen.